Before I start, I just want to recap a little bit from last week. So we've been in this Easter series. 2 weeks ago, Pastor talked about the broken image. Last week, Kojep shares about the story from Genesis, about how humanity falls into sin, about how Adam and Eve decided to be like God and to live without God, and how when sin enters the world, you know, a lot of things are broken. You know, our self-image, our self-perception is broken. Adam, you know, after he sinned, he immediately covered himself. He feels shame about himself. And then more than that, you know, the relationship between Adam and Eve are also broken, right? Adam is blaming Eve of the fall, and then Eve blaming the serpent of the fall for the fall. And not just the relationship between us, one another, but also the relationship between us with God. You know, in the past, before they fall into sin, you know, they are in the garden with God. They are, you know, walking side by side with God. But then after that, we fear God. We run away from God, and we are afraid of God. So there's a wall between us and God because of sins. And then the last thing is the broken world, right? It doesn't take a lot of convincing to convince you that, you know, this world is not as good as we wish to be. This world is not the heaven. This is not utopia. This is not paradise, right? There's war. There's still suffering, sickness, and all those other things that makes our heart sad. So that's not the end, though, because towards the end of his preaching last week, God also made a promise. Yeah. God says that, you know, one day, you know, you'll have a descendant, and your descendant will crush the head of the serpent. And I think that's kind of how we stopped last week. And then today we're going to continue on. And now the reading that I want to share with you is from John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, from verse 12 to 15. So let me read this for you. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." So I think this will give us a better, you know, view of what's happening. You know, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, and then you know, people are excited. You know, a lot of people are coming to Jerusalem at this time because it's the time of Passover. It's kind of one of their biggest religious holiday, and people are required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And so that's why there's a lot of people there. But another thing that makes, you know, why there's such a gathering is because just a few days before this event took place, Jesus stopped by at the city called Bethany, and then he did the, you know, miracles that just beyond what people can imagine. Can anyone, do you, anyone knows what miracle is that? Anyone make a guess? Yes, Sandra? Yes, it's Lazarus. Woo! Good job. So just a few days promotion. Just a few days before this event took place, you know, Jesus, you know, his friend Lazarus died, and he came, and Jesus, you know, called Lazarus from the dead. So of course everyone is talking about it, right? If you heard someone raising people from the dead, you know, the news will be everywhere. You know, within seconds, Twitter feeds will be full of the news, right? The breaking news, just like, I don't know if you watch the video of what is the black hole. It's everywhere. But yeah, so people are excited to see Jesus, and that's why you know, they welcome him. They're like shouting with him, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Just for fun, since you have this, let's try it out. Okay, we'll shout "Hosanna" a few times on the count of three. 3, 2, 1. Hosanna! Hosanna! Woo! Hosanna! Right? Anyone knows what Hosanna means? Save us, yes. Hosanna, at the time, it means save us. And these people are crying out to Jesus, like, save us, the new king of Israel, or the, you know, the promised king of Israel. And that's because, again, a little background on the history of the Israelites is that they've been occupied by many nations, and at the time when Jesus, you know, alive, they are occupied by the Romans. So they are crying out to Jesus, like, Jesus, free us from the Romans, save us from the Roman Empire, because they've been oppressed, right? They want to be a free nation. They want to be, you know, operate by themselves and not under the occupation of the Romans. And God himself has promised these people that, you know, one day the Messiah shall come, or that one day there's someone greater than Moses that will come and, you know, deliver you from all the suffering. So of course they are excited. They, you know, probably wondering, man, when are we going to be free, right? If you go to war, I mean, especially if you're a gamer, you will agree with me. If you go to war and then you have a hero that can heal people, and not even heal, that can raise the people who's fallen and can even, you know, provide food, can control the weather, man, you have the ultimate, like, you know, characters there. I mean, if you go to war, you won't fall. And I think that's why they are so excited, because, oh, this Jesus, you know, he's healing the sick. He even can call people from the dead. He can, you know, multiply food and everything. And, man, is it time for us to be the new king? Is it time for us to raise up and become the new, you know, big nation, glorious nation? So all people are excited to see what Jesus will do for them. But if you continue on the story, of course, we know that Jesus doesn't rise up to become the new king, right? I guess this is just a picture of, like, how maybe they see, you know, in the current time, they maybe see Jesus as the Superman, you know, powerful, strong. But again, a few days later, right, ironically, he's not becoming a new king. He's not raised up to be a new general or raise up an army to go to war. Just a few days later, he was captured, he was condemned to death, and he died at a cross. And everyone was disappointed, right? Even if you read the story in the book of Acts in the walk to Emmaus, you know, the disciples are walking together, and then they talk about how, you know, I thought Jesus is going to be the Messiah. I thought he is going to deliver us from this suffering, from this Roman Empire, but he failed us. Well, he doesn't pretend he failed us, but they are disappointed, right? And if we look into our own life, I think there are, how many of you have asked God for something or to do something for you the past day or the past week? How many? Wow, no one asked anything from God? I did. And if I look back, you know, in the long run, there's been prayer that God answers. There's been prayer that God doesn't answer. There's been prayer that God answers in different way, not the way that I wish it happens. And perhaps, you know, like the Israelite, from time to time, we can feel disappointed at God. Like, God, we thought you're going to do this for me. God, I thought you're going to answer my prayer. God, I thought you are great. You're, you know, you can do all these things, but why don't you do anything for me? Or why didn't you change my situation? Why didn't you change, you know, what happens in my family or my school or my works? And when I reflect on my life, you know, there are points where I am disappointed and I feel, you know, not to the point of bitter, but I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth to ask God again to do something, or like maybe, you know, I don't want to be brokenhearted because my prayer doesn't get answered, that things doesn't happen as I want it to be. You know, perhaps just like these people at the time, sometimes we feel disappointed because God doesn't do the things that we want him to do. But when I look back, I also realize that many times when I ask God, what I want is a quick fix. You know, something happened, I want a quick fix. Something problem happened at work, I want God to fix it. Oftentimes, we want an external fix. You know, we want God to change the situation. We want God to change other people. We want God to change anything but us. Right? But I think when I look back, God has done so many things in my life. And I began to see that perhaps it is my own limitation, my own understanding that make me feel disappointed, because perhaps in reality, God has been doing things bigger than I can imagine in my life. You know, an Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." I realize that how oftentimes I can't see what's really best for me, but I feel disappointed because God doesn't do the things that, you know, not even the best for me. I can't see what's beyond what I can see, but God can do it. And oftentimes I blame him for that, right? Because I feel disappointed at him. And when I look back, I realize how oftentimes the problem is with me. And I think perhaps, you know, even if you look back to the situation, right, the Israel, they are excited. They want to be free. They want to have prosperity. But God doesn't do that. But when God comes, you know, when Jesus comes, what he did was he freed us from sin. He freed us from the bondage of the devil. He bring the kingdom of God to this world. Because perhaps, you know, all these human problems are ultimately just the symptoms, and sin is the cause. And that's why when God comes, you know, he deals with sin first. Church, I'm not saying that peace is not important. I'm not saying that sickness is not important, that war is not important, that we should not work for them. But perhaps the ultimate problem with us is the sin. And God is, you know, that's why God comes for sin first. And then when he comes again, you know, he will restore and renew the world. There will be a eternity without suffering. There will be eternity without tears. And all there is just laughter and joy. And that's why the first thing that he wants to make us see is that, you know, before you can enjoy all of it, before you can enjoy eternity with me, you know, I need to heal you from sin. And I think last week, you know, we look at one aspect of sin when Kojep shared about, you know, sin is trying to be God. And today I just want to see, you know, to talk about sin from a slightly different angles. So this is a quote by a guy named Soren Kierkegaard. So he's a philosopher, he's Christian, he's a priest, I think. And he said that sin is building your identity, your self-worth and happiness on anything other than God. Sin is building your identity, your self-worth and happiness on anything other than God. And that other thing can be romance, that other thing can be wealth, that other thing can be power, can be career, or family, or your kids. But when you try to put meaning of your life based on those, you're basically putting a false God. And that is one aspect of sin. And that is, for me, the most often, you know, sin that I do. I remember when I'm in college, or I'm still young, you know, with all the hormones, my false God is women. I think I shared a little bit about how I feel insecure if I don't have a girlfriend, how I feel that, you know, as a man, I'm not complete if I don't have a girlfriend. And when I have a girlfriend, I'm like, oh yeah, you know, I don't use, you know, people may be proud of their muscle. I'm like, I'm proud of my girlfriend here. You know, I'm a man, successful man. You know, and I remember it stuck with me when Pastor shared about his own struggle, right? Pastor shared about, oh, for him it's the big truck. You know, when he got that big truck, Pastor was like, oh yeah, I made it, I'm the man. You know, with the big truck. It's like the American dream, I guess. You know, with the big truck. But yeah, back then, that is my false God. And then I went to college, I graduated, I got a job. Easily, you know, when you start working, your career and your success becomes your new gods. I remember how utterly disappointed I was when I was rejected by LinkedIn. You know, I feel like I did my best, and then I was rejected. I'm like, oh, man, how come this happens? And then, you know, when I start working, I get another job. I start working, and then I see a few of my friends, you know, become more successful than me. Again, I'm disappointed. I feel like, oh, man, I'm not doing a good job. And I saw a few of, you know, our friends here from Pinol, even my friends from Berkeley, they went back to Indo, start a new company, becomes, you know, the VP, becomes the CTO or the founders. And I look at them, I'm like, man, what am I doing? You know, I always feel that I'm not enough. I always feel that there's so much that I need to work on. And perhaps this quote will explain how I feel. So this is a kind of a commencement, like a, you know, he shared this in a commencement. A guy named David Foster Wallace. He says, "If you worship money and things, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, then you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and you are afraid that people will find out how stupid you are. Worship God, because anything else will eat you alive. Anything else will eat you alive." And that is, you know, one thing that bring me to church. You know, I have a girlfriend, I have a good job, but then I know deep down that I am not happy. Deep down, I feel like there's something missing. I feel like I always need more and more. And that's because I have false God in my life, that I've sinned. And that's why, church, it's important to remember that, you know, anything else that you try to substitute for God, that thing will eat you alive. Will put anxiety in you. You will always never feel enough. You always need more of it. And even when you have more of it, it still leaves you kind of empty. I don't know if you ever experience, you know, like you dream of getting a raise, and then like, oh, I want a raise, and you get a raise, and then you're like, okay, that's it. And or you want to buy maybe the new iPhone, the new laptop, or the vacation that you dream of, and then finally it happens. But then when it happens, you kind of feel like, huh, you know, it still doesn't fulfill you. I mean, even after that long vacation in Hawaii or in Europe, it's still like something is missing. And I think perhaps that's because, you know, we've made that thing to be our God, and we want that thing to satisfy us, but they can't. Because only God can. And of course, you know, the good news is that, you know, God is there for us. You know, through the person and the work of Jesus, like, God has fully accomplished salvation for us, that we can have relationship back with God, that God has freed us from the power of sin. And then one day God will restore this world, you know, with the new heaven, and we can spend time eternity with Him. And I know, like, many of you has been in the church for quite some time. Many of you has taken the, you know, Bible study, and you've heard about the gospel. Or maybe, you know, it's something that you've all heard over and over again. And church, to be honest, one thing that really speak to me these last few weeks as I'm preparing myself for Easter is that oftentimes, you know, when we see the gospel, we think the gospel as, you know, this entrance to elementary Christian, like gospel, the good news is just for non-Christian who's coming to become a Christian. The good news is just for a new Christian, a baby Christian that doesn't know about the other things, right? And then once we stay in the church for a while, once we read the Bible, once we study other things, we kind of just let the gospel as something in the past. You know, it's not a good news, it's just some old news. And I guess I am guilty of that. I mean, perhaps that's why God's reminding me. You know, I read so many books, different theme, Trinity, you know, atonement, all those fancy words that you can imagine that you can find in the Bible. And then God reminds me, you know, the gospel is not just the thing that just get you into the kingdom. The gospel is how you make progress in the kingdom. The gospel is how you'll be transformed. But then, oftentimes, you know, we think the gospel is just the entrance to the kingdom and just, you know, a basic thing and some old news. But I believe that, you know, as the gospel is not just some old news, but it's supposed to be the center of how we operate. You know, all the Christian doctrine, how we operate, how we see the world, how we relate to one another, how we relate to God, you know, the gospel should be at the center of it. So this is an image. I don't know. Anyone knows about this building? Yes, it's Notre Dame. It's a big cathedral, a big church in Paris. And that's the look from the outside. It's on the left. It doesn't look that big, but when you enter, you'll realize how big that building is. And then in the second floor, you see in the middle, there's kind of like a circular things. If you can look from the outside. And then in the inside, that is how that looks. You know, there's the center, and out of those centers, you know, come out all this pattern, come out all these other things, and that's built around the centers. And I believe that, you know, that is how we should see the gospel. You know, we should let the gospel to change the way we see ourselves, change the way we see God. You know, I can't go into detail of, you know, the breadth and depth of how much the gospel can transform your life, but I'm going to just go for a few points. Right, the power of the gospels. You know, it restores our image that's broken by sin. Now, without the gospel, our self-image is going to be based on a standard that either you decided or other people decided on you. You know, your standard, maybe you had a successful career, you have a family, you have a car, and you have a house. Or you might found another standard that imposed on you by the cultures, such as, oh, you need to have a husband and you need to have kids before you are 30. I don't know, if you're Asian, perhaps you can relate more. You know, in Indonesia, if you are not married, if you don't have a girlfriend or boyfriend before 30, it seems like, no, something is wrong with you, right? In here, it's different. In here, it's kind of the opposite. Like, if you're married and you have kids while you're before 30, people are like, what are you doing? Why do you have kids so young? I remember, you know, my coworker was laughing at me, or like joking with me when I said, like, my wife's pregnant. Like, man, you look so young. Why come you have children? And I guess it's just a funny story. In the hospital, when I was with Carl and I just wear a T-shirt, one guy even came to me and, oh, you're taking care of your little brother. Good. I'm like, okay. Okay, thanks. Right, so, I mean, without the gospel, there is all this standard that you have to take on. And then when you live up to that standard, you'll be proud, but you're not humble. And when you cannot make the standard, you'll be humble, but you can't be confident. But only when you accept the gospel that you can truly be humble and confident, because you know that you're a sinner, but then God has redeemed you. You know you're a sinner, but you have value in God. You know, your self-worth is not based on what people say or what based on the culture around you say. It's based on what God has said about you. And, you know, in another aspect, relationship, right? Without the gospel, the way relationship works is usually just two way. It's either you use people for your own goods or you let people use you because you need that sense of acceptance or neediness. And I do both. Right, I use my girlfriend as a way to satisfy my needs, as a way of giving me that romance, giving me that pride. And at the same time, I let myself, you know, stay in an unhealthy relationship because that person makes me feel that I'm needed. You know, I'm afraid if I break off of this relationship, then no one will need me anymore. You know, I want to have a sense of belonging. I want to have a sense that people accept me. And I always work in such a way with people so that, you know, so that I will become, like, you know, always be part of the group. You know, there's always that insecurity that, man, if I don't do this, then maybe they will not like me. And although sometimes the things that I do is not something that I'm proud of and the things that is supposed to be done. But because I want to please my friends because I want to belong in the group. I have to do, you know, I have to do those things. But then when you know the gospel and you realize just how much God loves you and how much he accepts you when you accept him and how, you know, how salvation is by grace and your God become your father, you know, it freed us from all that, you know, sense of belonging because we know we always belong in God's table. We know that we always belong in God's family. And in the past, I don't know how many years, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, but how many years I always live in a fear of God. I always try to do goods because I'm afraid that I don't measure up in the balance. Because I thought that salvation is based on my good works. I thought that I have to give good records to God so that he will accept me. But then when I understand that the gospel, you know, that God done the work for you, that Jesus Christ has died for you to pay for your sin and all you need is just to accept. Man, that's such an amazing grace. You know, that's freed me from all this weight. Because in the past, I always have to, you know, counter my bad deeds with my good deeds. I remember if I cheating at the exam, I'll try to give on Sundays. You know, if I cheat more, I give more. If I did porn, I'll try to help more. Because in my heart, I'm always, you know, live in this fear of God. Because if I don't do good, then I don't have God. That I have to prove myself that I'm worthy of God. But then when you understand the gospel, you know, how freeing it is and how amazing it is and how much we can obey God because of we want to, not because we live in fear. That we can come to God because we are thankful of him, not because we have to, because otherwise we'll go to hell. You know, that is the, and when I look back, it's just such a joy. And I'm, you know, I just realize how much I have this out, all these beautiful things, just because I thought, you know, there's more complicated, more interesting things to learn about Christianity. You know, when I look back at how much the gospel means to me, you know, my heart bursts with joy. And I'm looking forward on the time where God will come and restore the world. You know, in the past, I'm afraid that God will come and I'm not good enough. I mean, I'm just be honest. You know, I heard about pastors saying, oh, God will come again and will judge the world. You know, what I have in my heart was like, please don't come now. I'm not ready. No, please not now, God. Maybe next year or 2 years from now, maybe when I'm adult and I'm good enough, then you can come. But now I'm excited. You know, I'm afraid for a different thing because if you read the book of Revelation, before God comes, there's going to be war and all the scary things. But you know, I'm not afraid of God anymore. I mean, like, God, please come into my life. Come into my family life. I want you more. Amen. And I welcome the musician to come. I'm going to close. So just, you know, as we close, I invite all of you to just ask yourself, who is Jesus in your life? Is he your servant? Is he your butler that you just come when you need something? You know, do you come to him when you need some help in your exam, when you need help with your works, when you need help with a girlfriend that you're looking for? Are you excited more with the things that he can do and he will do for you? Or are you more excited with the prospect of spending time in eternity with him? Are you more excited to know that he will come into your life and be your father, be your spouse? You know, and last thing is, has the gospel changed your life? Has the gospel transformed your life? You know, have you really spent time to see the wonderful, the amazing thing that God has done for us? You know, it is one thing to understand the gospel. It's one thing to just hear the gospel and say, I believe that Jesus died for me. But it's quite another to experience the gospel in such a way that it changed us and become the source of our identity and security. You know, it's one thing to grasp the essence of the gospel, But it's quite another thing to think out all the implications of the gospel into your life. Like, what are all these implications of the gospel into your life? How has the gospel changed the way you see work? How has the gospel changed the way you see your friends? How has the gospel changed the way you see God? How has the gospel changed the way you spend your money? How has the gospel changed the way we do ministry? You know, there's so much, you know, if you remember that picture, there's so much area, you know, that the gospel will change you. But the question is, do we let the gospel change our life? Or are we busy trying to get more sophisticated thing in Christianity? Let me just close with this quote. You know, the gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dare believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dare hope. And when you read the gospel, you will see how broken humanity is. When you see Jesus being punished for the crime that he never committed, when you see all the mocking, when you see all the betrayal, the suffering that he has to endure, you will see how much broken is humanity. And we will say to ourselves, no, we're not that bad. You know, I'm a civilized people. But is it truly, can you truly say that in your deepest heart? Because I think you know yourself that you are not perfect. I think when you're honest with yourself, you know how much wrongdoings you've done, how much wicked thought we have. I mean, if we are truly honest, we know that we are sinful and broken. But the good news is that we don't have to fall to despair. You know, because God has redeemed us. Because God, through Jesus, has given us the salvation by his grace. And he has given us the Holy Spirit that will renew our soul, that will renew our mind, renew our hearts, and make us into a new creation. You know, the gospel promised that you are accepted and you are loved more than you can even dare to imagine. You know, we long for someone to care for us. We long for someone to understand us. We long for someone that will accept us for who you are. And the gospel says, you know, God does that. He sees you and he loves you. He's there for you in your up and downs. And church, let's rejoice in the gospel as we come to Easter next week, as we invite, you know, the people out there to come to our church. You know, let them see the joy and the radiance, because you are people who know God, because we are people who has been blessed by God. When people come and see us, let them see that we are so excited to see them. Let us see that we are working together as a family. I mean, we are not perfect, but we have a perfect God. And I pray that we have, you know, that energy that will draw people in. And I pray that our hearts will burst with joy when God speaks to us. I pray that our hearts will burst with joy when we just remember what God has done for us at the cross. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, for us and for our salvation, you fled your Son to come down and to die at the cross, bearing the penalty of our sin. You let your Son to be mocked, to be persecuted, to be betrayed, to experience what it feels to be separated from you. And when Jesus cried at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he went through all that suffering for us. But God, the good news is it doesn't end at the cross, because we know that he rose again. And Lord, such a good news. There is such an amazing news there is for us, Lord. And I pray that will always be an amazing news. It doesn't turn into an old news that we just put in our garage. But Lord, I pray that that will be the center of our hearts, that every day we'll rejoice and be thankful that you have died for me and you have loved me and I'm accepted in you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to see, the wisdom to change, the wisdom to be your children, to act like your children, to bring peace into this world, to bring love into this world. Lord, I pray as we come to celebrate Passover next week, as we come to celebrate your death and resurrection next week, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts, that we can see just how much you loved us, just how much you want us to be with you. And I pray, Lord, that we'll run to you, that we'll come to you, Lord, with excitement and with thankfulness, with gratitude, with security and with hope and confidence, because you are a good Father, because you are our God. Amen.